How would you prove that the world is round? Okay, you can go up in a spaceship.
I don't have that kind of money, so I just pull up pictures from spaceships.
Okay, pictures from ships.
Satellite.
Satellite. I've been to Australia 7 times. Diane's been there 4 times. And I know the Lees have been across the ocean a few times. Have you ever heard of a jet plane falling off the other end of the world? But, you know, planes go every direction from airports all over the world. And that would seem to require that the Earth be round. And we know that right now it's winter time if you're south of the equator. And when first time I went to Australia, it was I went there what was summertime here in North America, and so I was there in what was the dead of their winter. And the day before I returned to the United States, I pointed out to a lady that was taking me to a Bible study I was going to teach that I hadn't noticed any bare trees. She said, that's easy. If they lose their leaves in the winter, then they're not native to Australia. So it's like, okay, how can it be summertime here and wintertime there? That makes sense because of it being a round earth. Something else that's kind of funny, if you see a half moon, if ever you are going to make a trip overseas or the other side of the equator, look at the moon. Because if the moon is facing this way when you're here, when you're south of the equator, it'll face this way. Because you're standing upside down. There are a lot of ways that we can demonstrate that the world is round, most of which we usually don't think about. How would you demonstrate the Trinity? Well, I have a list of passages that are how I would demonstrate the Trinity. I'd like for us first to go to Ephesians 1:3-14. Now, my apologies because I never really learned how to sing. But the song that I'm going to sing actually came from this passage. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Okay, and it keeps on going. And it concludes with praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. That passage right here, Ephesians 1:3-14, is where that song derives from. Verse 3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Paul is challenging the Ephesians to praise God the Father, the one from whom all blessings flow. But now the passage becomes very interesting. As you look at your English Bibles, how many periods do you see in verses 3 through 14? They have a period at the end of verse 6, at the end of verse 10, and at the end of verse 12, as well as at the end of verse 14. Actually, this is one sentence in Greek. I challenge anyone to read this sentence without taking a breath. What they decided to do to make it a little easier for us was to put more periods in there. But this is one sentence. It is the longest sentence in the entire Greek New Testament. And you might look at that and say, that's kind of a run-on sentence. It's a very interesting one. They, as Zane mentioned, on occasion. They didn't have punctuation in the earliest manuscripts. And all the letters were written in capitals. And they didn't put spacing between words. Everything was run together. And the reason they did that was because writing material was extremely expensive. So an easy way to save writing material is not put in these spaces. But somehow the reader has to be able to figure out where this sentence divides up. And Paul gave us verbal punctuation. Look at verse 6. To the praise of the glory of his grace. Now look at verse 12. To the praise of his glory. Now look at verse 14. To the praise of his glory. Did Paul just drop this in because he wanted to say to the praise of his glory, to the praise of his glory, to the praise of his glory? Well, actually, these are the main divisions in this sentence. Verses 4 through 6 talk about what God the Father did in eternity past to prepare for our inheritance. So verses 4 through 6 talk about the Father's praiseworthy work in preparing our inheritance. Then verses 7 through 12 talk about Jesus Christ procuring our inheritance. And then verses 13 and 14 talk about the Holy Spirit protecting our inheritance. In a nutshell, this passage says, praise God the Father. Verse 3. Because of the Father's praiseworthy work in preparing our inheritance in eternity past. Verses 4 through 6. A second reason for praising the Father is verses 7 through 12, because of the praiseworthy work of Jesus Christ in procuring our inheritance. And then verses 13 and 14 give the third reason for praising the Father. It is because the Holy Spirit's praiseworthy work of protecting our inheritance. Now, isn't that interesting? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one passage, one sentence. And he says that we ought to praise God the Father because of the work of each one of them in regard to our inheritance. And what inheritance is he talking about? In this passage, the inheritance is that which we receive when we believe in Jesus Christ for his free gift of everlasting life. Other passages talk about inheritance, differentiate between the inheritance of believers in general from faithful believers. This passage is focusing on the inheritance that we receive by believing in Jesus Christ. Let me show you that verses 4 through 6 are focusing on the Father. Just as he chose us in him. Well, who's the he? God the Father chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world for the purpose that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Having predestined us to adoption as sons, by Jesus Christ to himself. Now, it wouldn't make sense for it here to be unto Jesus. With Jesus showing up a second time with the himself. The Father predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself. That is, to God the Father. And then, all of this is supposed to motivate us to praise God the Father. So it's unto the praise of the glory of his grace by which he made us accepted in the Beloved One. That's his transition. The beloved one is Jesus Christ. And so then in verse 7, in him. And so now it's going to switch to a focus on Jesus Christ. And so now he's going to talk about how Jesus Christ procured our inheritance while he was here on earth. In him, that is the beloved one, Jesus Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, that is the dispensation that fulfills the times, this is talking about the millennium, he might gather together all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. So it's looking forward to the millennium and it's saying things are going to be so much better than they are now because everything's going to be put under Jesus Christ's headship. And what Christ did is aiming towards that. Then, in verse 11, in him we also have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first hoped, that would be literal, first hoped in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. So Christ has done all of this in order that they would be praising God the Father because of what Jesus Christ has done. Then in verse 13, we move to the Holy Spirit. In him, that is in Jesus Christ, you also trusted. And rather than after, it should be translated as when. In whom you also trusted when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. In whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Who, that is the Holy Spirit, is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. There's no way we can lose that which has been secured for us. It is guaranteed by the Holy Spirit himself. And so he's saying here, we ought to praise God the Father because of what the Father did in eternity past to prepare for our inheritance and because of what Jesus Christ did here on earth to procure our salvation, our inheritance, and what the Holy Spirit does to protect our inheritance. When I want to talk about, do I believe in the Trinity? I go to a passage like this. Because right here, Paul is showing how all the members of the Trinity have worked together in order to give us a guaranteed inheritance for all eternity that can't be taken away. The Father planned it. The Son brought it about. And the Holy Spirit makes sure that it doesn't get taken away from us or it can't be lost. This is a fantastic passage talking about what has been given to us and what is protected for us. And at the same time, it says all three members of the Trinity are involved in the whole process. For the moment, we'll skip the second passage that I have here, but let's go to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 18 through 22. In this book, in the book of Ephesians, Paul likes to mention all three members of the Trinity. Let's start at verse 14. For he himself, Jesus Christ, is our peace, who has made the both one. And the two groups are Jews and Gentiles. When people believe in Jesus Christ, whether they're Jewish or whether they're Gentile, they are now in one body, the body of Christ, the church. and has broken down the middle wall of separation, which is described in parallel passages as being the law, as he says also here in this context, of having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two. The two groups were Jews and Gentiles, and he joined them into one body, thus making peace. So he's reiterated what he said in verse 14, for he himself is our peace. He's the one who made peace between Jewish believers and Gentile believers by putting them into one body. And that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were afar off. Well, who are the you afar off ones? Glad you asked. Good question, class. Let's back up in context. Let's go to verse 11. Therefore, remember that y'all... I remember how to talk Texan. I was here for a few years. But who are the y'all? Once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now you, who once were far off, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. So when it talks about Jesus preaching peace to you and to those who are far off, you who are far off and to those who are near, he's saying Jesus in his earthly ministry spoke to both Jews and to Gentiles. For through him we both have access by one Spirit, Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ is mentioned here. Through him, Jesus Christ, we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Ephesians likes to tie together all three members of the Trinity, and it happens many times in this book. Verse 19. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. I would take it the apostles and the prophets laid the foundation in their writing of the books of the New Testament. Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, the church, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. And you notice, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit keep coming up, and they're all working together. They're not working against each other. They're working together for our benefit. Let's go to the next passage, Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 16. And here we have Paul's prayer that closes the first half of the book. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, in whom the whole family, both Jews and Gentiles, in heaven and on earth is named. The whole family, whether it's of those that we're able to see right now because they're alive and with us, as well as our dearly departed friends and relatives that have preceded us to be with the Lord. He's saying the whole family derives its name, its very existence, because of the Father. And then what is it that he prays? That he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit comes up in these verses. Now, if you were to try to summarize the book of Ephesians in six verses, what six verses would you pick to summarize the whole book? I would pick our next passage. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. What happens is in verses 1 through 3, Paul summarizes chapters 4 through 6, and in verses 4 through 6, he summarizes chapters 1 through 3. But what he puts in the middle of it, or actually at the beginning of the passage, is a therefore. And whenever you see a therefore, you have to know what it's there for. What Paul is saying here is, based upon all that has been done for us, our inheritance that he's described all the way through chapters 1 through 3, based on that being a secure possession of ours, there's a certain way that we ought to walk. And he calls that walking worthy of our calling. I, therefore, based upon what I've said in chapters 1 through 3, Paul says, I, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. And so he's getting into the practical way that we are to live. With all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring not to produce, but endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The Holy Spirit is the one who has united Jews and Gentiles into one body in Christ. And he's the one that's protecting our inheritance. And he's saying that because that unity has been produced by the Holy Spirit, we have a responsibility not to disrupt it. Now, you've heard the old adage of the person that they asked him what he thought about church, and he said, church is great. The only thing I don't like about church is the people. Well, what Paul is saying here is, since the Holy Spirit has united us and put us into one body, that there's an appropriate way for us to respond, and that response is for us to seek to maintain the unity that he has produced, not to divide that which he has brought together. And then in verses 4 through 6, he explains why we ought to do it. There is one body. There's not a Jewish body and a Gentile body. And there's not a separate Finnish body either. It's one body. And there's one Spirit. Notice once again he's talking about the Holy Spirit. Just as you were called in three hopes of your calling. No, there's only one hope. And it's one hope, whether Jew, whether Gentile. One Lord, Jesus Christ. One faith. One baptism. One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Notice once again, Holy Spirit, Father, Son, all mentioned in the same passage. And he's saying that because of the work that the Trinity has done, we need to take that seriously and not be causing divisions, not be causing strife within the body, but we are to work to maintain the unity of the body. Now let's go to chapter 4, verses 30 to 32. And do not, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. That's going back to Ephesians 1, verses 13 and 14, about how the Holy Spirit protects our inheritance. He says, don't grieve him. Don't do the things which will cause him sorrow. Why? Because he sealed us for the day of redemption. We should say thank you to him by doing that which pleases him. If we look at verses 25 and following, he has a negative and a positive throughout this section. The way that we don't grieve the Spirit is by doing that which causes the body to be unified, by working together and by focusing upon the things that God has done for us and how that ought to impact our lives. So he talked about the Holy Spirit in verse 30, but then verse 31, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you, along with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Once again, notice, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are all mentioned in the same passage. We skipped a passage, and let's go back to it now. Chapter 1, verses 15 through 17. A lot of people do not want to see the Holy Spirit in this passage, and so they usually will put it a small s instead of a capital S. But because Paul uses Holy Spirit so often in these passages in Ephesians where he puts Father, Son, and Spirit, I think that he means it to be the Holy Spirit in verses 15 through 17. Ephesians 1, verse 15, therefore I also, having heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and your love for all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. What is it that he's praying for? That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. A lot of people have looked at this and said, well, these are already believers. Yes, they are already believers. So they say, well, he can't be giving them the Holy Spirit again. Well, he's not giving them the Holy Spirit. They already have the indwelling Spirit, but he's wanting them to have an openness to the wisdom and the revelation that God the Holy Spirit has already given through the Word. So I would take it as he's giving them, he wants for the Father to grant for them to understand the truths that the Holy Spirit has revealed in his Word. But once again, Father, Son, Spirit. We talked at the beginning about how do you prove the world is round, and we had various proofs. I can give you a couple others. Whenever you see an eclipse and you look at the moon and the earth is there blocking it, the shape of the earth on any of the films that you see going across, there's always a round shape of the earth. I mean, there are just lots of interesting proofs that the world is round. And when we look at a book like Ephesians, we see that Paul is emphasizing the Trinity, and that all three members of the Trinity were involved in giving us the inheritance that we have through Jesus Christ. And all three of them are involved in protecting it, and we have one hope of our calling. And from that, Paul is saying, we have every reason to be unified in the body of Christ because of what the Trinity has done for us. This is a topic that, you know, we normally don't think about. Well, how would I see that the Trinity is taught in the Bible? But as I look to Ephesians, Ephesians is the book, in my opinion, that mentions the Trinity the most often and is the logical place to go to talk about the Trinity.